We just start by praying for each other again. Let us entrust our prayers and each other to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You gave me some excellent questions. Thank you. I just want to read maybe just one or two of these. How can we encourage our family and friends to encounter God's mercy? How can we encourage them back to confession? Someone else asked a similar question. How can we help show others God's merciful love when they are so afraid and have lost their own faith? I think I'll just leave those two quite related questions and hold them up for you as something to think about. The way that we can show God's merciful love is by knowing it ourselves and then sharing it. Sometimes explicitly, sometimes we have the chance to talk about it like I'm talking about it with you. I hope that you can tell that I'm speaking also from my own experience. There is a certain weight when there's a conviction, when there's an authenticity. It's something that always sticks with me from my homiletics class, that when people were surveyed, and this went into a homiletics book, the number one criterion, they said, for a good homily was authenticity. We smell it out. Young people are even more rigorous about demanding authenticity. So the best way we can share God's merciful love is by knowing it ourselves. We can really only speak most effectively about what we actually know. Now, it's true, we can present aspects of the gospel that we haven't quite fully experienced ourselves. Well, we never fully experience. We can always keep going deeper. But we may be able to speak about things that are true in our faith, that Jesus is our Savior, that He is merciful. We can say a lot of things that are true from our faith, but they really carry weight when we can say them from our experience. So that's one thing, to actually talk about it explicitly. Another thing that we can do to help others experience God's mercy is to be able to witness and speak explicitly about our own experience. How have I experienced God's merciful love? Perhaps in describing my own struggles, in describing my own fears and doubts, sufferings, questions, and how I came to a resolution, how I experienced God's merciful love, that the power of testimony is extremely important. Pope Paul VI noted already 50 years ago, in our time, people listen rather to witnesses than to teachers, and if to teachers, only because they are witnesses. So being able to witness to our own experience, finding ways to describe that, and we can always offer ourselves a simple threefold structure in giving our own testimony. I was, Jesus did, I am. So, making it very clear about the transformation that took place in me because of my experience of God's merciful love. It's beautiful to be able to offer that. It doesn't have to be complicated. But it's a very powerful tool of evangelization with those who have fallen away from the faith or those who have never known it. And the third way is simply by living out, by being the very face of the Father, by being the listening heart of the Father. And that's what I want to get into a little bit more in this conference, to help you have that expectation that God loves you and listens to you that way, and this is already leaning into that encouragement from the theme we started with, merciful like the Father. How do I become merciful like the Father? Well, learning to listen, to love as He does. So what is that like? I read to you a couple of verses from the first letter of St. Peter, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in His great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God are safeguarded through faith to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the final time. It's one of those long sentences. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in His great mercy gave us a new birth. That's the first point. Mercy gives us a new birth, a new beginning. There's a way that the prodigal son experienced that on coming home. He was ready to be a servant. He had already abandoned his sonship, and yet the Father gave him a new birth, gave him a new beginning, precisely as son. You wear the robe, you wear the ring, sandals on your feet, you belong in the house, we have a celebration. My son was dead, he says to the older son, and he has come alive again. Mercy gives us a new birth, we have a new beginning, and we have a new identity. St. Paul actually rejoices in this. He basically says, we became totally bankrupt in our sins, unable to live out the law, but where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And having died through baptism, we now live anew as sons of God in Christ Jesus. Sin has shown us that we simply can't do it on our own. We're bankrupted, emptied out, weak and poor, failures, bust. And then we get a new birth, a new beginning. And now we are called sons of God, children of God. We have a new identity, a new family, a new father. We have this new beginning. There is a psychologist who was about ready to abandon the Freudian psychology that he was formed in because of its numerous flaws. There are benefits and insights there, but numerous flaws. Freud was, as it turns out, not God, and so he got some things wrong. He got some things right. There's some good things there. But this psychologist, Conrad Bahrs, was ready to abandon Freudian psychology when he encountered a priest and a laywoman psychologist who were able to show him a new synthesis of some of the good points of psychology as it existed, combined with a spiritual anthropology developed in St. Thomas Aquinas, in the Summa Theologica and the writings of St. Thomas, scholastic theology. And that synthesis that was being developed, Conrad Bahrs took up very much and then became a prominent promoter of. And in that also developed a simple thrust that he found to be essential also for what he called a new birth. He said every one of us was born physically, but there's also a way that we need to be born psychologically, which also facilitates, because grace builds on nature, being reborn spiritually. Now again, we've all received the grace of baptism, and there's a new birth in that, but how do we appropriate that new birth? How do we appropriate this identity that we've been given in baptism? It's nice to say that I have it, but how do I actually make it a part of my life, a part of my attitude, a part of my self-understanding? And that new birth for him comes through the experience of affirmation. And even the word affirmation holds within it that being firmed up, being strengthened by the love of another, the loving, listening, supporting listening of another, that firms up our identity, it firms up who we are. And that genuine human encounter helps us to possess ourselves, which is necessary before we can make a gift of ourselves. So he says, your affirmation, your feeling firm and strong, your possessing yourself in joy, your feeling worthwhile, starts with and is dependent on another human being who is three things, and this is a kind of progression, and he really makes some fine distinctions in this progression. Three things: another human being who is aware of, attentive to, and present to your unique goodness and worth, separate from and prior to any good and worthwhile thing you may do or can do. Your unique goodness and worth, separate from and prior to any good and worthwhile thing you may do or can do, simply for who you are. Not because you've done this nice thing, not because of the way that you look, not because of how wonderfully you sing or how well you talk or how nice you are or how thoughtful or how attentive or how, simply for who you are. Somebody appreciating you, recognizing it, being aware of, attentive to, present to your unique goodness and worth, simply for who you are. So we're really getting down to the level of identity. That new birth starts with an identity. And then not only that, it's nice for someone to be able to recognize these things, but then we also need to be able to perceive it. A person that allows himself or herself to be moved by, feels attracted to, or finds delight in your goodness and worth, but without desiring to possess you or use you or change you. Again, simply for who you are right now. Somebody might have dreams about what you'll become or how your life will develop or what things will change, but they don't need to change you in order to affirm you as you are right now, to embrace you for who you are as you are right now. And allows themselves to be moved by that. So somebody who's not indifferent, it's not like they're taking a statistical tally. They're not just taking a census, brown hair, blue eyes, put that in column A, you know, whatever, 5'7", male, put that in column B, you know, not affirming unique goodness, but actually your being has an impact on that person. They're moved by, attracted to, delight in. You make a difference, a positive difference in that person's life. Furthermore, the third thing is, this person permits his being moved by and attracted to you to be revealed simply and primarily by the psychomotor reactions, visible, sensible, physical changes, which are part of his being moved. These changes constitute the tenderness and delight in his eyes, his gaze, his touch, his tone of voice, and choice of words. They cause you to feel, sense, see, and hear that you are good and worthwhile, good for the other, and good in and of yourself. In this way, you come to feel and know who and what you are. So not only aware of, attentive to, and present to, but also moved by, feeling attracted to, delighting in, and then even expressing that through a gaze, a touch, tone of voice, words. That's the affirmation that starts to make us feel at home in ourselves, that starts to make us feel like I don't have to prove myself, I don't have to earn love, I don't have to do all these good things. It's okay if I make mistakes. I know that I have flaws. I know that I'm unfinished. I'm still in development. I'm still growing. And yet this person already affirms who I am. That helps us to become at home in ourselves, at peace with ourselves, able to possess ourselves. Conrad Barr says, the normal process is that experience happens first from a human being, that we have the human experience of that. And normally that would happen from our parents already in the earliest moments of childhood as we're going through various developmental stages, that we have someone who is not constantly using us, having expectations on us, forcing us to be a certain way, rejecting the way that we are, all of these kinds of burdens that we start to carry. And any way that we do experience that, we tend to bear that burden. We start to develop lies that root themselves in us, that we tend to control us, even late, all the way into adulthood, even to the end of our lives, if we don't find ways for healing and to allow God's grace to transform that. But the experience, even a brief experience of affirmation, can be a starting point so that we can start to see God loving us in the same way. Of course, if any human being can love us this well, then God can love us this well all the time. What we experience as a glimpse, as an experience, or even as a memory from a human being is God's constant state of loving us. This is the way that He loves us, the way that He is moved by us, that He delights in us. He's not indifferent that we exist. He's attracted to us. Pope Benedict said this very clearly in his first encyclical. God has eros. God has this kind of, now erotic has a twisted dimension in English, but just to take it from the Greek, He has an eros love, an erotic love for us that makes Him move out of Himself because He's so attracted to us, delights in us. His heart is pierced by us, brokenhearted, as Neil Lozano was talking about in Abba's heart. God has a heart for us. And not only is He moved deep within Him, not only does He recognize our unique goodness, He made it after all, not only is He moved deep within Him out of love for us, but He makes it visible. And this is the revelation that we have in Christianity. He makes it visible in ways that are expressed in sacred scripture. He makes it visible in the sacraments. He continues to give us His entire self in the Blessed Sacrament. He continues to communicate His forgiveness and love to us in the sacrament of confession. He allows His being moved to be expressed in these sacramental ways. But then it's also good for us to take that into our prayer and to also engage our imagination. We have this truth that's stated for us in Scripture, but I need to know that God doesn't only feel this way with everyone. I need to know that He feels this way with me. And without any sort of special apparitions or locutions, we don't need to have extraordinary phenomena take place to hear the way that He speaks my name, to hear the way that He expresses His love for me, to feel the way that He looks at me and that His heart is moved by me, by my unique goodness. In this way, we can place ourselves before Him and receive His affirmation, His love. Conrad Barres offers a beautiful image for this. He says, "The affirming process can be compared in a certain sense to the effect water has on an object immersed in it. The water surrounds it perfectly and adjusts itself faithfully to the exact contours of the object without destroying it. It allows the object of a living one, like fish, coral, or plant, to grow and develop without hindrance by adjusting its own weight in relation to it. The water cushions with its mass and density any shocks or blows it might receive, and thus protects the object. Water may hide from view any defects the object may possess." So it gives us a sense of the way that God's grace, that His love, that His gaze, His being moved by us, His affirmation, embraces us. And it doesn't force us to be a certain way. It's not like God overlooks part of us. Oh, gosh, you know, there's that horrible thing over there, that part of her that gets all worked up and anxious, and I just can't deal with that, and I'm just going to ignore that, but just focus on this other part over here. No, God embraces all of us as we are. He doesn't say, well, when he finally gets rid of that aspect of His personality, when He finally stops blowing up at people, and He finally stops going on and on, or He finally stops failing and being disorganized and showing up late for everything, well, then He'll just be wonderful. God's love embraces us completely, every detail of us, exactly following the contours of our being, as we are, and He loves us, right here and right now. Allowing ourselves to receive that is the space for our freedom. Furthermore, as he says in using that beautiful image, he allows us to move, to develop, to grow. And like we see with the prodigal son, that's not always positive growth. Sometimes there's some negative growth in there that God allows. A little tentacle shooting out of our head, or a little growth coming out of our arm or something. God allows us to grow in some strange directions also. He continues to embrace and support us in that. And his love helps us then to also recognize when we discover that that growth, like the prodigal son, is not a helpful one, and we find ourselves empty and longing for our first home, then his love is there to support us and to allow that to happen. He also embraces us in a way that cushions us against any blows. And this is where God's love can keep us from experiencing the condemnation, the negativity, the harshness, can keep us from experiencing maybe the full extreme of the consequences of our sin and our failures. God's love cushions us against some of those things. He does ease up a lot on us. Now, we might think, my life is pretty hard. If God's cushioning me, well, exactly. Think of how much worse it would be. God does cushion us against so much, allowing us to experience what we need to experience so that we will continue to grow, so that we won't become just complacent and flop all over the place, but we'll continue to firm up and to move forward, supported by his love. And then he also creates a little bit of distortion, as water does. Things look a little nicer through water. We can't tell all of the blemishes. We can't tell all of the exact contours when we look into it. God covers us that way. He doesn't allow everybody to see all of our problems. He shields us, like the beautiful story of Noah after the flood. The poor man was out there for 40 days and 40 nights and could see no land. Do you blame him that when he got on land, he had a little too much to drink? I mean, come on. We can give him a little space. Well, his sons were very critical, two of them, but one covered his nakedness. And that's the one that was blessed by God, because that's what God does. He covers our nakedness. He doesn't. Sometimes we do get a little bit exposed for the sake, again, in our humiliation and embarrassment. It helps us to take a step forward sometimes. But God doesn't just splash all of our sins out all over the place. He provides us the absolute seal of the confessional. It's really an amazing thing. You know, there was a recent attack in Louisiana on the seal of the confessional. And it was eventually upheld by the Supreme Court of Louisiana that the priest didn't have to testify. It's amazing, even in our world where so many things are violated, we still have that absolute seal. And as broken as priests are, let's be honest, all human beings, but certainly we priests share a special space of brokenness that I'll be the first to admit to, that we really hold the seal. Absolutely. It's a precious space in which God's love is wrapped around us, and we can be totally honest and receive mercy in response. What Conrad Barres describes as affirmation, a beautiful way of listening to the other, is first of all, as I've been describing it, what we need to learn to receive from the Father more and more, to allow him to affirm, to hold, to support us in our process of growth, to give us space, as he does, to make mistakes, to take risks, to take wrong turns, and still support us and help us to get back on track as we continue to turn to him. But this also becomes a template for how we reach out. This is a way that we can express the merciful love of the Father. Perhaps because of your love, somebody will be able to believe that God also is merciful. It's something very beautiful that St. Vincent de Paul said about his friend St. Francis de Sales, who, by the way, had a terrible anger problem that over decades he had overcome, so much that St. Vincent de Paul said, when you encounter the gentleness of Francis, it helps you to believe in the gentleness of God. Beautiful. May that be the case for each one of us. To develop a gentleness, an affirmation, a way of encountering the other and embracing the other that is so warm, so tender, so supportive, that it would help someone to believe in the mercy of God, that that's what they experience when they come before him in prayer, that that's what they will experience when they open their hearts to him, is that kind of tender embrace. Another author, Johannes Metz, in a beautiful book, Poverty of Spirit, tells us about he challenges us to have this kind of genuine encounter, an encounter which is really open to the other. Our danger is when we encounter others, first of all, we don't give the time that we should. And so because we turn someone else into an opportunity rather than a person to encounter, we turn them into something to get something from, or we want them to be something in particular for us, we don't actually encounter the other as he or she is. Johannes Metz challenges us. He says, every genuine human encounter must be inspired by poverty of spirit. We must forget ourselves in order to let the other person approach us. We must be able to open up to him, to let his distinctive personality unfold, even though it often frightens or repels us. We often keep the other person down and only see what we want to see. Thus, we never really encounter the mysterious secret of his being. We only encounter ourselves. Failing to risk the poverty of encounter, we indulge a new form of self-assertion and pay a price for it: loneliness. Because we did not risk the poverty of openness, our lives are not graced with the warm fullness of human existence. We are left with only a shadow of our real self. It's a great challenge to let the other truly be other. To do that, we have to set aside all of our prejudgments, our prejudices. We have to set aside our preconceptions. We have to set aside our templates of how people ought to be. And we have to be willing to encounter the other person as he is, as she is. And we have to be self-possessed enough to not be threatened by that. To allow somebody to believe in someone other than our God, to allow somebody to act in some way other than the way that we would act, to allow somebody to have experiences that are different from our experiences, can feel threatening. But to encounter them as they are, and to learn from what they have to offer, we can do that without saying that Jesus is the truth and the way and the life, and that everyone eventually will come to the Father through him. We can say that our experiences of love are genuine and love is the answer to everything, but we can allow somebody else to have their own space and their own experience to express where they are, to be themselves. It's one of the things, to speak personally, that I've received so much from Pope Francis in regard to. Pope Francis has such a beautiful way of allowing people to be who they are. Again, that's not to say that we need to agree with everything that they are or whatever they believe or how they're living their lives. It's not a matter of agreement, but it's an acknowledgement, a recognition. This is the way that this person is. This is what this person thinks. This is how this person feels. This is what this person has experienced. This is what this person believes. It's a fact that we can acknowledge. And in our acknowledgement of it, we can actually form a communion in which we will be able to share ourselves as well. But that kind of engagement, not a dogged determination to make everybody in my own image, to make everybody closer to my way of acting and thinking and feeling and everything else. We have to have a certain poverty to set aside our own agenda and encounter another as they are. And again, that's going to depend on our being firm in who we are, to allow ourselves to be loved as we are by others and especially by the Heavenly Father, to have that new birth in which our identity is truly rooted in him, fundamentally and immovably and unchangeably. Our identity is that we are beloved children of the Eternal Father. No one can take that away from us. Somebody else who believes something else and has very compelling arguments still cannot take away from us who we are as beloved children of the Eternal Father, how we have been loved by his affirming embrace, by his gaze of love. No one can take that from us. We don't need to feel threatened. And it's in this way that we can talk. I'll just say a couple words and then give us a little break, and then I'll go to the questions. Pope Francis has a beautiful teaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know it very well. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love is not boastful, love is not rude, and so on. He has a beautiful teaching on that in his new apostolic exhortation developed from the synods on the family, and it's called The Joy of Love, Amoris Laetitia. It's available on the Vatican website. The whole document is very beautiful. A great teaching on family. Pope Francis moves from sublime theological concepts to the most practical details of how to live daily life. He does that like maybe no other pope we've ever had. He's amazing in his willingness to really get down to brass tacks. But he says, love is patient. This patience is the same kind of thing that Conrad Barres is talking about with affirmation. Allowing the other to be who that person is without needing to force them into something else. Love has a patience, and Pope Francis says it would be translated better perhaps as love is slow to anger. Patience, slow to anger. Sometimes we have a sense of patience just being enduring things, like I'm just going to wait it out, you know. Okay, as soon as you're done with your whole thing and you get it out of your system, I'm here for you. Oh, that's not slow to anger. Patience has a sense of profound gentleness. Someone who is patient remains gentle, even when provoked, even when disappointed, even when surprised, even when they're tempted to be annoyed or irritated when the other doesn't behave the way that we want them to. A gentle person gives space. Patience. Pope Francis says, patience takes root when I recognize that other people also have a right to live in this world, just as they are. It does not matter if they hold me back, if they unsettle my plans or annoy me by the way they act or think, or if they are not everything I want them to be. Love always has an aspect of deep compassion that leads to accepting the other person as part of this world, even when he or she acts differently than I would like. Patience gives people the right to also live in this world, to also have their own ideas and their own agendas and their own experiences without needing to force them into my mold or to make them subservient to my agenda and to fit into my version of reality. Patience gives space to the other to be other. Again, we see the patience of the father of the prodigal son. Right after that, love is kind, gives a balance for that. Patience has this kind of hands-off quality, but to go back to the words from Conrad Barres that we reflected on, affirmation is not only leaving space, but there's a supportive quality to affirmation, like the way that the water shields the blows, the way that a person is not only not interfering with, but even delighting in and being attracted to. There's a supportive quality to love, and that's the next word. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. And kindness here, it's actually a Greek word that's only used in this one place in the whole New Testament, but Pope Francis helps us to understand that it has to do with doing good for the other. It's translated into Latin as benevolentia, benevolence. Bene is well, and volens is wishing well to somebody, willing the good of the other. So love has this quality of kindness, to be actively supporting, actively wishing the good of the other, while at the same time not interfering with the other and accepting the other on the other's terms. Let me just make two more little points to wrap it up from Pope Francis. He says, love is not envious. Well, St. Paul says love is not envious. And that means not being saddened by the happiness of the other. And we can think again, somebody who is pursuing a direction that we don't think they should be pursuing, who is pursuing a direction that maybe we even are tempted to feel threatened by because it's contrary to our decisions or our values, but a person who's happy. Love is not envious, that we have to be angry about the happiness of the other. We can rejoice in the happiness of the other. The fact is that all of us have a limited view on the world, and all of us are growing into a fuller experience just of the Christian view. None of us sees perfectly with the eyes of Jesus. And so the Lord does give us little successes, and he helps to build us up, and we're able to be strengthened. And even people who are in, we all know them, who are living together and unmarried, people who are in even same-sex relationships, people who are making decisions that seem to be hedonistic, there are surely all of the consequences of those sinful behaviors and a certain emptiness that's opening up, but there are some successes and there are some good qualities to all of those things as well. There's something genuine in there that God can work with and that he builds on. He gives some space. Maybe the younger son, clearly he shouldn't have taken the father's inheritance and he squandered it on many things, but can we see the fact that he had some energy to do something? There's something good about that. There's a zeal there. There's a hopefulness and a vision, and it's the province of youth in some ways to waste itself, in some cases in bad directions, but also in good directions. Pope Francis is so good this way. Whenever he talks to young people, he started early on from his first World Youth Day, and he was with a group of Argentinians, and he says, "Now forgive me, bishops and fathers who are here, but I'm going to say this to the youth now. You young people, don't be retired at age 25. Make some noise. Stir some things up." And he got some kickback from the bishops and the priests afterward. He incorporated that into a later talk, and he said later on, "The bishops and priests didn't like it when I said that, so let me say it a different way. Make some noise and stir some things up, and then clean it up when you're done." There are good things that are there. Even mixed in with things that are bad, that are misdirected, there are good things. And love is not envious, that we have to be resentful that somebody who's taking a direction we haven't taken is also experiencing some happiness. We don't need to become resentful of that. And finally, he says, St. Paul says, love is not rude. And Pope Francis explains this with a kind look and words of comfort. And here again, we see a beautiful echo of Conrad Barres, who wrote many decades ago from a different angle, from a psychological perspective, but we see from the spiritual perspective of our Holy Father, similar words. He says, love is not rude, it gives a kind look. He says, to be open to a genuine encounter with others, a kind look is necessary. This is incompatible with a negative attitude that readily points out other people's shortcomings while overlooking one's own. A kind look helps us to see beyond our own limitations, to be patient, and to cooperate with others despite our differences. And he says it should go together with words of comfort, again, allowing ourselves to be moved, genuinely appreciating the unique goodness of the other, delighting in it, and then even allowing ourselves to be moved to express that. A kind look, words of comfort. He says, those who love are capable of speaking words of comfort, strength, consolation, and encouragement. These were the words that Jesus himself spoke. "Take heart, my son. Great is your faith. Arise. Go in peace. Be not afraid." Again, as we reflect on some of these questions, how do I communicate the Father's mercy to others? Sometimes we're so quick to point out the flaws in the other that we're too reluctant to point out the good things. But the fact is that a good word and a kind look can often give energy. If you remember, we hardly have this problem anymore, but if you remember cars before power steering, it's very hard to turn the wheel when the car is not moving. And if we're just pointing out flaws and beating people down and telling them all the wrong things they're doing, if we're doing that out loud, that's worse. Or already, if we're doing that in our hearts so that we're unwilling to express the good things that they're doing, to speak words of encouragement and support, maybe they're heading the wrong direction. But the fact is, if the car is not moving, they're not going to get it straightened out. And sometimes we need to just give them the energy. We have, through his great mercy, have received a new birth to a living hope. Hope. Hope is the driving force. Hope is the energy that moves us. Hope is the possibility of a future that's better than what we have now. And the fact is that we have a hope. We can give people hope, speaking words of encouragement and consolation and comfort to give them strength. And maybe they start moving a little bit in the wrong direction. Maybe those people that, those young people that Pope Francis said, go make some noise, maybe they went and made it in some bad ways to start with. At least there's movement. At least we can do something with that. If there's movement, you can steer it. But it's very hard to get anything moving. It's very hard to get anything in the right direction if it's not moving to begin with. We can't be so afraid of people moving in the wrong direction that we fail to give them words of encouragement and hope. And in all of these ways, we can communicate the Father's love. He would rather have that prodigal son do something, even if it's wasting his inheritance. At least in that way, he'll discover where his true home is and discover the love of the Father that he had left, but can encounter once again in mercy. Let us pray. God-loving Father, thank you for your affirming love that gives us space to grow, that supports us, that shields us, that covers us. Thank you for believing in us, for encouraging us, for always being there for us. Help us to communicate that love to others. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.